before we go look at a story from the Old Testament, but we'll let Jesus introduce the story for us. I appreciate Ty doing the reading tonight, and he asked me ahead of time what the scripture was that he should read, and we will touch on that account from John 13 of the washing of the feet. But it's interesting that as this story opens, it was time for a scripture reading, just like you just did, Ty. And it was Jesus' turn to do the scripture reading. And that's the way the story begins here in Luke chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, then recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I want you just to pause for a minute and imagine this scene. In those days, of course, their Bibles weren't on in a table form like ours, but they were scrolls, is how things were. Isaiah was a big enough book that it would have been on its own scroll by itself, because it was a long book, 66 chapters, the way we have it broken up. But this was before they broke it up into chapters and verses. It was just columns of text. And it was on a scroll, so to find it, you'd have to do this. And you might think you could just roll it out, but they didn't do that. They didn't just roll it out like a roll of wallpaper. They would keep it together, and they would unroll one side and roll up the other as they went, so that they only exposed about three columns of text at a time. So when it said they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, it was Jesus' turn to read. He stood up to read, and an attendant probably at the synagogue handed him the Isaiah scroll. They would have kept these there, if I understand correctly. And he took the scroll, and it said he found the place where it is written. So can you imagine that? If instead of saying, read tonight John 13, it would be, imagine if you had the book of John, and I just said, read the account of where Jesus washes their feet. Well, if you were very, very familiar with John, you could probably flip around and find that. But I wouldn't be able to say, turn to John 13 and start in verse 12. I would just say, read that part where Jesus talks to them after he washes their feet. And then if it was on a scroll, you'd have to sit there and scroll through like this, scanning through the text to find the spot in the story where that happens. And then you say, okay, here it is. And that's what Jesus does. He scrolls through Isaiah's scroll until he finds this text and he reads it. And this is a prophecy about what the Messiah would do. Proclaim liberty to the captives, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, proclaim recovery of sight to the blind and all those things. So he reads this to them. And then verse 20 says he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in our hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in the land in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town. They went from being really impressed and happy and pleased with Jesus to being angry with him. But he stood up and he read and he quoted. He read this passage and he sat down. Everybody was waiting to see what he was going to say next. And he said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they all start saying things like, "Doesn't he speak well? Isn't that Joseph's boy? He talks so, you know, gracious words come out of his mouth." They're very impressed with him. One of their own hometown boys, all grown up now and doing so good. And Jesus says, "I'm telling you, one day you're going to say to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Do you remember when they said, "Physician, heal yourself"? Or it was the kinds of things they would say when he was on the cross. Come down from there and those kinds of challenges. And he said, "You'll say to me, 'Do some signs, show us some things.'" And he talks about how no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. And he tells this story of the widow of Zarephath. He mentions it briefly. He said, don't you know there were lots of widows in Israel in those days? But Elijah went way out of town to go see this widow in Zarephath, which is in Sidon. His point is, she was not a Jew. She was a Gentile from another people, another culture. And he went all the way up there. And why is he saying that? He's making the point that unfortunately, sometimes God's own people, the Jews, did not receive God's blessing because his own people would not listen. And Jesus is talking to a room full of people who probably were going to reject him. He was prophesying that. And the gospel was going to eventually be sent out to the rest of the world where it would find much more receptive hearts. Among God's own people, unfortunately, most of them didn't listen. But to establish that point, he says, you remember the widow of Zarephath? And he points to that story. So what I'd like to do tonight is go back and review that account he's talking about. Let's go see what this widow did. This is in 1 Kings chapter 17. Turn with me to 1 Kings 17. Let's go see what widow Jesus was referring to and what happened to her. And notice some lessons we can learn from this widow. It's interesting that Jesus would have expected them to be familiar with that account. He could just say, you know, you remember when the widow of Zarephath? And his audience would have known, oh, yeah, we probably know that story. And so let's go back and see what happened with this widow of Zarephath. Okay, so in verse 1, we see that Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, is before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So we're told in the New Testament that Elijah prayed, and God shut up the heavens, and there was a drought, Jesus said, for 3 years and 6 months. So first of all, Elijah runs off, and God tells him to go dwell by this brook Cherith, in verse 3, and drink from it, and the ravens brought him food. And he did that for a while, but after a while it dried up. Verse 7, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And so, verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So God's got things under control, and he's told Elijah, get up and go to Zarephath, and there will be a widow there, and she'll take care of you. And so the important thing to note about that is, Zarephath wasn't a town in Israel. That's the point Jesus is making. In fact, it belonged to the area of Sidon, way off up to the north along the coast in the land of the Phoenicians. So Elijah's being sent way out of town. And when he gets there, he meets this widow, and that's where the rest of the story takes place. We'll start in verse 10. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Isn't that awful? He says, bring me a little bit of food. Bring me something to eat too when you bring me that water. And she tells him the sad plan she had was they're about to have their last meal. They had just enough flour and just enough oil to make one more meal, and they would be out. And there was a famine. There was no food in the land. And so her plan was, I've gathered enough sticks to make a little fire to cook my son and myself our last bit of food, and then we'll be out. And we got nothing left, and we'll just have to starve and die. Now, what he says sounds a little shocking unless you remember that he already knew that God had sent him to this woman. And so he knows things are going to be okay. But notice he says to her in verse 13, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Isn't that an awesome story? So I think there's several things we can learn from this interaction between Elijah and this widow. There's several things that pop out as. One, that she served others before herself. Two, she shared even though she herself was in need. And finally, she was obedient, and the result was she and her house were saved by her faith. So let's look at those things a little bit more in depth. So I think she gives us a great picture of what it looks like to have the heart of a servant. It's really almost too sad to even put yourself in her shoes. I can't even begin to imagine her, how terrible this situation is, that they've eaten up all the food there is left, probably rationed it out as long as they could, and they get down to the very end, and this is it. It's just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, just enough to make something to give to her son, and that's the end. That's going to be the end, and she's kind of resigned herself to this fact, and so she's out there picking up some sticks to just to have something to build a fire, and here comes a man walking, and he says, "Can you give me something to drink?" And immediately, she was going to go get him some water. Even though in that state of mind that she was in, she was going to stop what she was doing and be of service to him. That shows the ultimate hospitality, which means showing love to strangers. You don't have to have somebody in your house to be hospitable. You just have to show kindness to them. That's really what the word means. But she was showing hospitality here. In fact, she's a good example of what Paul describes Timothy when he talks about a widow indeed in 1 Timothy 5:10, when he says, having a good reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work. This is a great picture of that. If you want to know, like, what kind of person is that describing? This widow of Zarephath, even though it's just her and her son, she, even on the saddest of sad days, she was going to stop her task to go draw some water to show to this complete stranger. I think we would have all given her a pass if she just completely ignored him, wouldn't you? I mean, if she didn't even acknowledge what he said, I think we would have all said, well, you can't blame her. I mean, look at what she's going through. But she was going to show him kindness. And it reminds me of what Jesus tells us in the Great Judgment, saying in Matthew 25. Remember, he separates the sheep and the goats. He said that he appeared, he separated people on his right and his left. And then he goes through, and they're all surprised. The sheep are surprised. The goats are surprised. People on both sides are surprised by what he says to them. But what he says to those, enter into my Father's house, for I was, and this is in these verses that are on the screen there, verse 34, verse 35, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you brought me drink. Sick and you visited me. Naked and you clothed me, and, you know, in prison. So he says, you will be blessed because you did these things. And they say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food, thirsty and give you drink? And he says, as much you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. They, in the picture Jesus is painting in Matthew 25, in the judgment, when it boiled down to it, what they were, the criteria by which people were divided into lost and saved was who showed kindness to people in need. Not who got this right and that right and all those things, which I'm not saying those things aren't important. But what he says in this passage is that these people showed kindness. They took action to show mercy to people who were going through a hard time. And this widow is a perfect example of that. And we ourselves should be busy showing kindness to others. We were created for good works, that we should walk in them. And we have a great example of that in Jesus himself. As Jesus was, just like this woman, approaching his last hours of his life before he was going to die. Do you remember what he was thinking about? In John 13 that Ty read for us, even though it was his last supper, and he had on his mind, in fact, that chapter opens when Jesus knew that all things had, you know, had come about, and his time was nearly up. He got up from table and dressed himself as a servant and got down and started washing everybody's feet. He made himself a servant, even though if he was just focused on himself and what he was going through, he would have never even been thinking about those guys. He would have just been, you know, y'all leave me alone, I'm struggling here. But instead, even though he was in a deep emotional turmoil and knew that what was about to happen, he took the opportunity to be of service to others. And then he made the point that Ty read for us, if I, your master, have done this, you go do it to others. A servant's not above his master. We dare not think, well, yeah, that was Jesus. He should do that, but I'm not going to do that. We are not above Jesus. He's the master. So if he made himself a servant to others, we, his followers, should be looking for opportunities to serve, to serve other people, to help people, to do good to people. And in fact, you'll recall, of course, when he was being ready to be crucified, what were some of the things he said as they were nailed him to the cross? Father, forgive them. He was thinking about his mother when he was hanging there. Behold your son, behold your mother. Even as he was suffering, he was thinking about others. And Paul tells us that we should have the mind of Christ. We should have that same heart. We shouldn't ever become so focused on ourselves that we don't take note of other people around us. Even in the midst of our own hardships and turmoil, we should take opportunities to be of service and to show kindness. The widow of Zarephath is a great example of that, as we have seen. Secondly, she shared, and this is really almost unbelievable, but she was willing to share even when she was very much in need. You remember that Elijah calls after her and says, he first of all, he asked her for a drink. And she was going to stop gathering sticks to go get some water for him. And he says, oh, would you bring me a little snack, a little something to eat too, a little bit of bread? And then she tells him, I'm down to my last handful and it's just for me and my son. He said, well, give me some of that and then you can eat and God will take care of you. And that would be a great challenge, wouldn't it? A great test of faith. But she shared, even though she was in the most extreme circumstances, she still shared what she had and she was blessed as a result of it. How many of us would share some of our last handful of food with a stranger? Do you remember the young boy in John 6 when they were hungry and they hadn't had anything to eat in a few days? And Jesus said, see, what's out there? See what kind of food you can find. And they found a young boy and he said, I have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what was he willing to do with those? Here, you can have some of this. I'll share what I have. Even though he didn't have very much, he was willing to share it. And that's an attitude that we should have as well. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Macedonians give us another example of this same heart. 2 Corinthians 8. Beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Those words don't go together. Do you understand? In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. Okay, those words don't go together. Their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That doesn't usually work that way. Or you wouldn't think so. Well, how did that happen? He said, for they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They begged to have a part in this. They heard there were people in need. And you can almost get the impression from that, that Paul probably said, that's enough. You don't need to give. I mean, imagine if you were saying, hey, we're going to take up a collection because there's some people, you know, their house, you know, was destroyed or they got, you know, some damage from the storm or there's a famine and they need food. And then imagine if there was somebody, then you knew this person had nearly nothing to their name. But they were coming up and they were wanting to give too. And you might be tempted to say, you, that's too much. You don't have to give. You don't have to bring all that. You need that. But I feel like that's what Paul's implying because it said they begged us for the opportunity to take part. They had to say, no, please let us join in. We want to give. We want to do this. So they had to ask and beg Paul to take what they were given, which implies to me that Paul was almost saying to them, that's enough. You don't need to do this. But they wanted to do it. Even though they themselves were poor, they wanted to share what they had with these other people in need, which is exactly what this widow did. She was down to her last handful of flour, and she was going to take some of that and bake something for Elijah, which just shows this heart of generosity and service. And I think the key to that is in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Once we've given ourselves to the Lord, and the rest of it all kind of falls into place. And we, of course, want to be like him. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 say that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. When you think about what Jesus was willing to give up himself to leave heaven and come to earth and give everything for us, give his life for us, die for us, and then we're told, now you go try to live like him. How are we not going to become generous like Jesus and try to give and be sacrificial in our giving like Jesus was? And so I think that God is looking for this same kind of selfless, others first attitude that we see in the widow, we see in the little boy with the fish, we see the Macedonians, and we see most clearly in Jesus. It's not very hard to give out of our excess. Like for instance, if you have things that you don't even need, let's say you go through your stuff and you go, I got this stuff, I don't even need these things. Would you like to have it? Well, that's nice, right? That's good, and nothing wrong with that. I've got this stuff, I don't need it anymore, I don't even know I'm going to do it, it's in my way, I'll be glad to give it to you. Or I'll donate it to Goodwill, or I'll, you know, give it to somebody that needs it. But did that cost me very much? That didn't really cost me anything, right? I was kind of glad to get it out of there. I'm trying to clear out space anyway, so you can have this thing. Well, that's nice. I mean, that's good. I don't want to downplay that. But that's not the kind of giving we're talking about here. This is sharing even what you have with someone else. And we see that in Acts 2 we read this morning, where they sold their possessions and shared with others. That was the idea that if I have something and you need it, I will share it with you. And that is the attitude, I believe, that the Lord is expecting from us. Remember again what Ty read for us. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. I've given you an example to follow. You go be like me. Don't be so selfish. Don't be self-centered. Don't just focus on me, but look around for people. And if you have the ability to show kindness, to show hospitality, especially to our brethren, if we can do something, even if it comes from something that we were counting on for ourselves, be willing to sacrifice. And part of that takes faith. And that comes back to the last thing. You remember that he said to her, don't fear. Give me some first. This is a test. Doesn't God always, not always, but didn't he often work this way? You show a little faith and then watch and see what I can do. And so Elijah says to her, first, and this sounds selfish, except that I think he knew this was God's plan. Remember he said, don't be afraid. God's going to take care of you. But he says, first, make some bread and give it to me. It wasn't that, okay, wait, just wait. God's going to show you something and then you can feed me. God's going to do a miracle and prove to you that everything's going to be okay. And then you can, he says, first, bring me a little bread and then God will take care of you. The test of the faith is there. And when you show that faith in God, then God is going to bless you. God often doesn't just say, well, I don't want you to even have to worry about anything, so I'm just going to bless you up front, and then you can show your faith later. That isn't really showing faith. That isn't really showing much trust in God. So for her to go take that food that she was counting on for her son and give some to him, believing what she was told, took a whole lot of faith for her to do that. And of course, what was the result? It saved her. Her family had food for many days. That she kept making bread and kept making bread and kept scraping out and making bread out of that same jar of flour, kept pouring the oil, kept baking food while everybody around was starving. She had food. And why? Because she had faith. And that's the same kind of faith that we must have. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What he was talking about in the context leading up to that is, don't worry about things like, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Don't sweat those things. Don't agonize over those things. That's what Gentiles fret about. But your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He already knows what you need. And he has a plan. So here's what you do. Seek first. And I noticed that Elijah said, first, prepare me a cake. And then God will take care of you. Jesus says, first, seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll take care of these basic necessities of life. God will take care of you if you get things in the right order. If we show faith in God by trusting in him, seeking his kingdom first, then we can rest easy, even though it might look frightening. I mean, don't you know it had to look frightening for her that she's cooking up the last little bit? She's looking at that jar. One handful left. I can't imagine. And yet, he says, take some of that and make some for me and God will take care of you. And Jesus says to them, don't fret. Put the kingdom of God first and God will take care of your basic necessities as well. He'll see that you are cared for and provided for. Circling back to the very beginning, it is sad to consider that Jesus came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. He was there working among his own people. He was reading to them. He was working miracles among them. And for the most part, the Jews rejected him. But he knew there were other people out there. He would say in John, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and they're going to come in too. And he knew all the way back when he promised to Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the world will be blessed. And it must have been very, very discouraging and sad for him as he read that passage from Isaiah in the middle of those people to know, even though they were saying, doesn't he talk nice? Doesn't he read well? Doesn't he say nice things? And he said, you're not going to believe in me. I know you're not. And he said, don't you remember Elijah had to go? He didn't have to go, but he was sent to this widow in Sidon. He went clear out of the country to go help this woman, and she was saved. There were plenty of widows in Israel. Why did he go way up there? Because God knew that woman, and he saw her, and I think he saw her heart. Remember God said to him, I have a widow there, and I've commanded her. I don't know how God commanded her, but I think it just means that he knew her, and he knew what was going to happen, and he sent Elijah there so that Elijah, she could save him, and he could save her. And she would be rescued from starving to death as she's sitting out there gathering up those sticks to make their last little bit of food. God saw her. God saw Elijah. He put the two of them together. And Jesus' point is the gospel's going to go and it's going to find receptive hearts. And unfortunately, it's not you guys in his own little congregation there in that synagogue in his own hometown. And that's sad. But we want to be that good, honest soil that receives the word and it bears fruit in our lives. And we want to have the heart that this widow did, who was willing to put others first, who was willing to give even though she was in poverty, and who had faith and obeyed even when it must not have made any sense, but she still did what the Lord's word was and trusted, and look how it turned out for her. Hopefully that's been an encouraging lesson for you tonight to consider as we begin this new week. Let me challenge you with this. Look for somebody to show some kindness to this week. Remember the heart that Jesus had. Be a servant. Think of some way to be of service. Think of someone you can help. If you see an opportunity to do something nice for someone else, to show some kindness, do that. Have that heart that is open to those opportunities. And even if that means sacrificing something that you're in the middle of doing, some of your own time, some of your own energy, that's okay. That's being like Jesus. And that's what we're called to do. If I can help you this evening, make your life right with God, if there's anything we can do, let us know as we stand and sing.